It's a great joy to be with you this morning and to preach. I've always liked preaching. I've done right much of it. I started a plumbing business in 1969 and sold it in 1988 and went off preaching. But I would gather these plumbers together in my office and preach a little sermon to them before they went off to work. Years later, I ran into one of the plumbers, and he said, "Pete, I really did appreciate that preaching you did." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes, I never liked your preaching, but you paid us for standing around doing nothing." Actually, I would get my four children together in the kitchen and preach. And we had three children right away, Bev and I. We had a child every year for 3 years, and I said, "Honey, we got to slow down." So we did, and then we had one more 4 years later. But I would get these children in the kitchen. I remember one time they were about 14, 13, 12, and Stephen was 8. Now, something amazing happened. One by one, they disappeared, and I'm standing there preaching to the refrigerator by myself. But I do appreciate so much to preach, and I'm glad I'm here. I appreciate your pastor so much, Janet, inviting me. I know she tried to do a little better, but, you know, it's not easy to get a preacher, so she got me. And I'm thankful to be here with you. I'm going to refer to Genesis. You see some of it there in your bulletin and some more of it in your Bible, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go over it a little bit. You know, in the beginning, God is... Spirit is going over the chaos and the darkness, and God pulls light out of that darkness and says it's good. On the second day, God took right out of the water and raised up the dome, the sky, and lifted it up. And on the third day, God separated the land and from the seas, and then began to grow things, vegetation, and God looked at it and said, "It's good. It's good." On the fourth day, God raised up stars into the heavens, and it was so beautiful, and put the moon up there for light, and put the sun down here for us for day, and separated night from day, and God looked at it and said, "It's good. It's good." And then God created these birds and all these creepy things and these sea monsters and all that's in the seas and all that. We haven't begun to discover all that's in the ocean, have we? And God looked at it and said, "It's good. It's good." And then on the sixth day, God created animals of every kind. And it was on that sixth day that God created you and me. After God created us, God then declared God's creation very good. Really? Are you that good? Maybe you are. I have to confess I'm not. I'm not going to jail, but I'm not that good. Where God can say, "Pete, I'm going to create you, and then after I create you, I am going to declare my whole creation very good." Really? Really? We've got to move to chapter 2 in Genesis and take a look at verse 7 to understand what God is doing here when God declared God's creation very good. If you look at verse 7 there in chapter 2 of Genesis, you see God taking the dust, and God takes it and breathes God's breath into it. And then woman comes out of man, and she too has that breath of God. That breath of God is the Holy Spirit in you. It'll never be taken away. You'll die with it. That's the power, not yours, but God's power, that God said, "Now I can declare my whole creation good because of this Holy Spirit that's in mankind and women, that hold this whole creation together. Because of that power, the Holy Spirit." You don't have to accept Jesus to get it. You don't have to be a church member to get it. You don't have to be baptized to receive it. You don't even have to be a believer. You got it. It's yours. Forever. There is no greater power in the whole world than what you have. The Holy Spirit. I was thinking about that power, and I was thinking to myself, now maybe I could come up with a metaphor to kind of lift that up, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. So I got to thinking, maybe a chemist. You know, probably a chemist could help, because you know how chemists are. They put things together and they make power and they make a change. Now, you know the Holy Spirit is going to make a change. It'll do other things, but one of the things the Holy Spirit does in you and in me, it makes a change. It can take a situation that's broken down and got you down, and it can change it. The Holy Spirit can do that. So I was thinking about a chemist. I knew one in my plumbing business, and but I also knew he wasn't a Christian. Now, I didn't ask him if he was a Christian. I'll tell you why I knew he was not a Christian. When I went to do a plumbing job for him one day, he smoked like a fiend. Now, smoking doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but here's what he did. He put his cigarettes out on the living room floor. And his ashes. I mean, the whole living room floor was covered with these cigarette butts and ashes. I said, Christianity plays out in the way we live. I don't think he's a Christian. But I called him up because he's a genius in chemistry. And I said to him, can you help me come up with a metaphor for the Holy Spirit? And almost right away, he said no and hung up the phone. But I didn't give up. I went to the community college, Lord Fairfax Community College, not too far from where I live in Warrington. And I walked in there. There's a woman at the desk. I said, can I talk to your chemist, the person who teaches chemistry here? And she said, yes, he'll be out of class in about 15 minutes if you want to wait around. So I did. He was so gracious, this man who teaches chemistry. And I explained to him what I was trying to come up with, some kind of metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And he said, right away, he lit up like a Christmas tree. I could tell this man was a Christian. And he said to me, let me work on it. I'll call you in a couple weeks. And he did. I'm going to show you what he came up with. Now, you don't need to tell Janet all this, okay? Just let that go, all right? This represents you and me. This represents God. What I have in here is the Holy Spirit. What I have in here is problems. This is what robs you of the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. It's in here. Now I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you, just like God did. Now it's measured out because you have exactly the same portion of Holy Spirit that the Pope has, that the bishop has, that the preacher has, that the Sunday school teacher has, that the lay leader has. No one has any more Holy Spirit than you, because we have a God who's so much into equality. And God has given everyone the same portion of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put that in you. I'm kind of a mad scientist myself here. Now that's you. That's the best part of you. That is the power of you. In you. But we got to put the rest of you in there. You got some other stuff. Now this is you. That is you revealing what Jesus said. I have come to give you the abundant life. This is it. This is abundant life that Jesus was talking about. This I believe my wife has in heaven, who died 7 years ago. Now you know and I know, it just doesn't stay that way, does it? Problems come. Sin, as a matter of fact. If it's not yours, it can be someone else's. So we're going to put that in there. This represents what's robbing you of the abundant life. That green. If God doesn't stir up the Holy Spirit in you, your life is useless, and the Holy Spirit is useless. It absolutely means nothing unless God stirs it up, and God only can stir it up. Only God can do that. And I got God right here. So God's going to stir it up. And that is supposed to change. Give it a little while. God, you know, God just doesn't do things just all of a sudden. It takes a little while. So give that a little time, because that's got to change all to clear. Because God is a God who wants to give you the abundant life. So why are you coming to church? You already got it. You look out your window to your neighbor. He's still in his pajamas. His wife's in her house coat. They're sitting at the table, got their feet up, drinking a second cup of coffee and watching cartoons. And you're running around trying to get ready to go to church. They've got the same thing you got. They have it also. Why are you coming? You gave your children that crap, Captain Crunch. It's got sugar in it. You can't hardly catch your children, much less get them ready. And you're running around trying to get your children ready for church. Why are you coming? You already got it. I want to make an assumption about God, because I believe God has already stirred up the Holy Spirit in every person. I say that because of this unbelievable love that God has for you and for me. I can't imagine a God waiting for you and I to get our act together, waiting for you to accept Jesus, waiting for you to be baptized, waiting for you to be a member of the church. I can't imagine a God like that. I believe God has already stirred up the Holy Spirit in you. It's already done. God's a little slow here. This used to work at home. I'll have to come up with a different metaphor if it don't change. It's going to ruin the whole sermon. I think we all ought to have a prayer right now. Come on, God, let's get going here. Give it time. Let me give you an allegory so that you understand why you're here. I'm walking down the road, and there in a ditch is a homeless person, fast asleep with his hat on. I take his hat off, and I put in there two $1,000 bills right there in the liner of his hat. Put his hat back on. He wakes up. And he goes on ahead and digs in trash cans, looking for something to eat, and he's rich. Now you know why you're here. The world competes against you. The world wants to camouflage who you are. The world wants to take away this abundant life. The world gets in there. You already got it, and you come to church because God will use what's already here to raise your consciousness up to what you already have. Now remember, the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's stirred up, is synonymous with Jesus. They're the same. I want you to remember a verse in John 16, verse 33. He's getting ready to go to his death. He knows his disciples are going to face persecution. He knows that they're probably going to get into grief that they're going to have a hard time with. In other words, he knows the world is going to take its toll on them. Do you know what he says to them? John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "Take courage. I have conquered the world." Whew. When that Holy Spirit, when you have your consciousness raised to that power of the Holy Spirit in you, that's Jesus that raises up that says, "I have conquered the world. Take courage." The world doesn't stand a chance when it comes up against Jesus. You are so on track to be in church. God may use the beautiful hymn. God may use the prayers to raise your consciousness up to who you are. God may use, I'm going to say preaching, but I doubt it. But God may use the preaching. God may use God's word as read. God may use the fellowship in the church to raise up your consciousness to what you already have. God may use the holiness of this sanctuary. I don't know what God's going to use, but God has all these different avenues that God can use to raise up your consciousness to the beautiful good news that you've got the Holy Spirit active in you. God's doing a little bit of job. Do you see it? It's coming. It takes a little while. God's at work. There's something else I want to lift up. Jesus said, "You will do greater things than I've done." He wasn't talking about an individual. He was talking about the body of believers right here. He's talking about you as a body of Christ. He's not talking about an individual. He's talking about the body. When you all come together in unison and you have this conviction that this is what Jesus wants and you come together with unison to do it, that is power, greater power than anything in the whole world. It's ludicrous to think one person can be greater than Jesus. But the body of Christ, that's different. You're taking that Holy Spirit that's in each individual and it's all coming together with power. Unbelievable power. No more power in the whole world's greater than that. I can't imagine anybody not being in church who wouldn't want to be part of that. I can't remember the details of the Amish people there that did that forgiveness for the murder that took place there in Pennsylvania. But I remember they went as a group to forgive. I don't believe one could have done it. That horrible, horrible tragedy, and they're going to come with forgiveness. I can't imagine one Amish person doing it. I don't think that person would have enough power, but they came as a group. There is no greater power in the whole world than the congregation that has unison together, that expresses agape love with one another, that is totally connected to one another. You have the greatest power in the whole world. And that's why Jesus said, "You'll do greater things than I've done." Abraham heard from God. "Take your only son, Abraham, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me." In other words, put him on an altar and kill him. That's what Abraham heard that from God. Can you imagine? His only son that he dearly, dearly loved. They had a hard time. I mean, Sarah was way up in age before she got pregnant. They must have tried over and over and over. Finally, they have a son. And now they hear God say, take your son and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham is a very religious, devout believer of God, and he moves towards Moriah to do it, and I can see him walking, and he can hardly put one foot in front of the other. He is so down. He is so down. But he's going to be faithful. He's moving toward it, and I don't believe Abraham's going to be able to do it. He has to hear something else from God. It's not enough. He can't do it. But he's moving towards Moriah, being faithful, and he's down. He is down. He is depressed. He has no power. He needs to hear something else from God. What does he do? He says to the two servants that have come with him, you stay here. The boy and I are going off a little ways, and we're going to worship. That's what he said. Oh, you are so filled with wisdom to be here. You are so filled with wisdom to worship, because that's when Abraham got the word from God in worship. And what he heard from God, I will provide. Whew. Abraham can do it now because he has a conviction now that God's going to intervene. That's what he heard in worship. In worship. If Abraham didn't worship and didn't hear another proclamation from God, I don't believe Abraham could have done it. I believe he'd have just said no to God. But he hears God in worship saying, I'm going to provide. And so the boy says to Abraham, when they're getting ready to put him on the firewood there and kill him, and Isaac says to Abraham, where's the sacrificial lamb? And Abraham says, God's going to provide. Whew. And God did. You got that scripture from Moses. The Egyptians are coming, and they're up against the Red Sea there. And they don't know what to do, and they've got all these Israelites there, and the Egyptians are coming with their chariots, and they're coming and coming, and God, and Moses is praying and praying and praying, and God says, Moses, quit praying and get going. That's not in the scripture. I made that up. I made it up because I heard a preacher say it one time. Do you know what God's saying to Moses? Get in the water. Just get in the water. Sometimes God says to you and to me, you just got to get into it and trust me to rescue you. This preacher said that the water must have got up to here on Moses before the Red Sea parted. God broke in with Abraham when he had the knife right here, ready to kill his son. Then God broke in. I'm getting excited up here. Can someone say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can someone say praise God?
Praise God.
I'm doing it like an African-American preacher now, and I'm really getting excited. Changed it. That's what God does in your life and mine. Well, I want to bring out one more thing. That's really important, if I can find my notes. God has only one mission. I'm sorry to say it's not about you. It's not about your salvation. It's not about trying to get you in heaven. God has only one mission. And that is to establish the kingdom here on earth in the fullness. God created the Christian church to use the church for that purpose. There is no greater purpose in life than for you to be part of that. But unless you experience the Holy Spirit power in you being raised up through the church, God cannot use you. It's that power God uses to change the whole world. It's in you, but you must be open with your prayers, open with your heart, open to hear God, open to the preaching, open to the God's Word, open to the fellowship that you may experience that Holy Spirit power being raised up in you, because that's the power God uses to change the whole world. God doesn't have any other plan except the church. It's taken a long time for this kingdom to come. And I'm wondering if we really, really understand the purpose of church. For God to use you and to use what's in the church to raise up your consciousness to that power. And that's the power God takes to change the whole world. You're the vessel. What a joy. I had a crush on a little girl in the second grade. Her name was Betsy Willie. Still remember her name. Betsy Willie was the meanest girl in New Jersey. I think she's probably in prison now. But I would carry her book bag to class. You know what a joy that was for me? You carry the Holy Spirit. Whew. What a joy for you. You carry the Holy Spirit. And God uses it to change the world. You're part of it. Now, I want to say something else that can be a little disturbing. When that Holy Spirit is raised up in your consciousness and you feel it and you hear it and you get connected to it, it's not always joy. Sometimes it's very disturbing. And sometimes you're going to hear something you don't want to hear. I'm going to give you a little testimony of my own life. When my marriage was falling apart there in my early 20s or middle 20s, and I thought maybe we'd get a divorce, I went down to a lonely place to pray. I felt the Holy Spirit stirred up. If you want to have an experience of experiencing the Holy Spirit, praying is a powerful means. And I heard God say to me, "Pete, get in your car and drive to McLean and apologize to your wife's parents." I said, "No, tell me something else. I'm not going to do that." And God said, "Pete, get in your car and drive to McLean and apologize to Bev's parents." Now, I'm living in Woodbridge. McLean is about 30 or some miles away, and I'm not going to go because I don't think it's my fault. You know how we are, don't you? You know how we are? But then God said, "Pete, if you do, I promise you, you'll have a good marriage." I got in my car. I drove to McLean. I was in there about 3 seconds saying, "I'm sorry," and jumped in my car and came home. But that was enough. That was enough. We don't always have joy, joy, joy. Sometimes you're moved to apologize. Sometimes you're going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to give up that grudge you're carrying. Sometimes you're going to be moved to do a mission project. Sometimes you're going to be moved to give more money to the church. That happened. I mean, this thing of experiencing the Holy Spirit is dangerous stuff. But it's life at its very best. Does God do this raising up your consciousness outside the church? Yes. As a matter of fact, I think God works harder outside the church doing it than in the church, because it's so much harder for people to get a hold of it. You have a gift. You have a gift because you're a member of this church. You have a gift because you come. You have a little edge on people that are outside the church because you're having training. Training to experience that Holy Spirit in the church. I was in McDonald's and I was sitting there in a booth by myself. Usually I'm by myself. I'm going to work on that a little bit. I was at a meeting and someone said, "Pete, where's your wife?" I said, "Well, she died." She said, out loud, she said, "Here's a single man, here's a single man." I said, whoa, just... Two police officers, Virginia State police officers, came and sat right there in the booth in front of me. You know, they got all their uniform on. They look sharp as anything. They're about in their 30s, these young guys sitting there at McDonald's eating lunch. A guy comes up, stranger, and he dumps all his problems on these two police officers. I mean, he's got lots of problems. And he goes on, and they're trying to eat their lunch. You know, they've probably been out giving tickets all morning long, and they're tired. And I could hear, I was close enough to hear what these police officers said. They had such compassion. They had such unbelievable understanding as they listened to this stranger dump all his problems on these two police officers. So I was wondering after a while, this guy, he left, and I was wondering now, what are they going to say? I was listening to something probably derogatory here. I mean, you know, that guy had a lot of nerve just coming up here and dumping all. Why didn't he go to a preacher, for goodness sakes? They didn't say one derogatory remark. I felt that spirit stirred up in me, and I was proud to pay taxes to the state of Virginia for police officers like that. Now, you know, if you're going to have a stirred up spirit and it's making you great for paying taxes, you know that's authentic, right? You got an edge because you're church people. I wasn't raised in the church, and I'm one of six, and none of them are real church people except me. My mother came to hear me preach one time, and she never came back. Because she wasn't raised in a church either. If you're raising your children in a church, what a blessing. Now, I was very, very fortunate that I raised my children in the church, in Dumfries United Methodist Church. They grew up there. Now, their cousins were non-church. Stephen is about 14, my youngest, and he's riding down the road with his cousins. And Stephen tells me, "Dad, there was an unbelievable sunset." He said, "You wouldn't believe how beautiful it was." He said, "And it just struck me." He said, "No one else in the car was moved by it at all." Now, I'm not saying that non-church people don't get that, but you are being trained. You're trained to see it. Outside the church. You're trained to see it outside the church. What a blessing. It is the joy of life. It is the hope for the world. I don't care who it is. If you look deep, you're going to see a piece of the Holy Spirit in that person. And it'll give you hope. And it will connect you to that person. And that is the greatest hope in the world, for people being connected to people, especially God, with agape love. Amen.